Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, this morning I get the, I get the wonderful opportunity to preach and to teach. Michael and Brenda are on vacation this week. I actually saw them yesterday, both on their motorcycles, riding off into the, into the sunset. Not really, but they were having a great time. So I get the opportunity to teach, and I'm continuing a series of messages that I'll return to from time to time. And what I want to start with and begin with is a question that I think every single one of us has wrestled with, we've thought about, we've wondered, no matter who we are, no matter how old we are, whether you're 17 or 27 or 77, it doesn't matter. I think we've all had the question come up in our life, God, what's my purpose? Like, what's the reason I exist? What is my life worth? Or what in my life is actually worth living for? And I think those are questions that, you know, for a long time, people have tried to answer, you know, about life's purpose and to find identity and to find meaning and all sorts of different things. And, you know, people have come up with really, really good answers. Some people have come up with really, really goofy answers, you know, for places to find their life and their identity and purpose. One of the things that I stumbled across was a guy who found his identity in collecting barf bags. No joke, this guy holds the world record for collecting 5,034 airplane sickness bags. Like, what would ever possess you to collect those things in the first place? And if you notice his hat, it says barf bags wanted. You know, I go to the store and I see like world's greatest dad. I've never found that hat like on the rack. I mean, it just boggles my mind. You know, but sometimes we answer the question in that way. Other people are sports fanatics, you know, can't get enough of their favorite team. And their life rises and falls. And maybe this is you. Don't worry, I won't make you identify yourself. But you find life and meaning in sports, you know, and in your favorite pastime. But I think no matter who we are, we ask this question of ourselves. You know, maybe you're a college student here this morning and you're facing your senior year and already there's this looming kind of anxiety and there's this fear of what am I going to do once I have to enter the real world? And you always have to say it with this big ominous, in this ominous voice, you know. It's like, what do I do when I finish and I graduate and I'm left with this mountain of student debt and do I pursue the degree that I got or do I do something else with my life? How am I going to pay my bills? You know, God, what do you want my life to be? What do you want it to be like? What do you want me to pursue? And I think others of us have looked for meaning or for meaning in relationships. We found our purpose trying to jump from one relationship to another. And maybe, you know, even as a young girl, you looked for Prince Charming, you know, somebody who would sweep you off your feet and maybe have lips as nice as those on the frog. and so maybe you found yourself just jumping from one relationship to the next, hoping that, okay, in this next one, I'll find true love. In this next one, I'll find life and meaning. You know, or maybe you're here this morning and you have all these things. You have a successful career. And you're married and you have children. You have all the things that, you know, society says you ought to have in order to feel fulfilled and to have purpose and meaning in life. And yet you're still left wanting. There's still that ache of, you know what, isn't there more to life than this? Isn't there something more that I ought to experience? And I believe that the Bible is very clear on where we are to find the purpose for our lives. That the purpose for our lives is impossible to be found apart from God. And that through Scripture, our purpose for life and the reason that God created us, the one thing that we ought to strive after is simply this, to love God with absolutely every aspect of our being. To worship Him. Our lives are meant to glorify Him, to honor Him, that every capacity, every fiber of my being is meant to love Him and to worship Him. And I think for some of us, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I know in my own life, there's lots of things that compete for my attention and my affection. And the love and my single-hearted focus for God can get distracted. It can get pulled away by other things. And some of you may be here this morning, and that's kind of where you're at. You feel like that the purpose for your life of loving God with your whole heart has kind of become sidetracked. Or maybe you've never really made God your one true love. And what I want to talk about this morning, as I mentioned already, is I'm going to continue a series of messages called What Jesus Demands. And essentially the premise of the series is that if we are calling ourselves followers of Jesus, that there's things in the Gospels, there's things in Scripture that we have to line our lives up with. That if we really want to say, yes, I follow Jesus, then Jesus says, okay, here's what your life should look like. And one of the demands that Jesus makes is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So if you have a Bible, I would love to have you open up to Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 28 to 34. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can find one underneath the chair in front of you or maybe the one that you're sitting on. And as you are flipping open to that passage, let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, I want to thank you so much just for how much you love us. And God, the fact that we can have relationship with you. But God, I confess, I know in my own life, it's just so easy to be distracted by busyness, to be distracted by work, to have other affections, other loves just kind of compete for attention and distract me from just really loving you with my whole heart. Father, I ask that through the words you've given me to speak this morning, that you would draw our attention, you would draw our love back to you. That you would be the one thing that we find meaning and purpose in. God, would you show us what it's like to love you with our whole heart, with every aspect of our being. God, we give you control, we give you freedom, Holy Spirit, just to move and to act exactly how you want to this morning. Amen. So Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, it says this. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which are the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. You know, this passage begins with Jesus interacting with different teachers of the law. And this one man in particular, he finally gets an opportunity to ask the question that's been burning on his heart and on his mind. And he just simply asks Jesus, "What's the most important command?" And to you and I, you know, in hindsight's always 20/20. You know, and we sit here and read this passage and you might think, well, shouldn't he have asked a more difficult question? I mean, wouldn't this have been obvious, like what I should do with my life, what, you know, and what the most important command is, that it's to love God? But in Jewish culture, there were many, many, many laws that Jews had to follow. In fact, William Lane, he's the author of the New International Commentary on the Gospel of Mark, and he says that a distinction between the lighter and the weightier, the smaller and the greater commandments, was an inevitable feature of Palestinian piety, since it was traditional to speak of the 613 individual statutes of the law. You see, what happened was you had the Ten Commandments, but then surrounding the Ten Commandments were all sorts of other rules and regulations and statutes, you know, that were meant, in a sense, to protect, you know, people from breaking the Ten Commandments. If you picture it like this, you know, you have something very precious and, you know, in the center and you put a fence to protect around it, but then, you know, it'd be as if you built a fence around that and another fence around that, you know, just to make sure, you know. So here's this guy saying, "What do I do with my life?" And I think he's asking that question of meaning and that question of purpose. Like, Jesus, amongst all these commandments, what would you have me give my life for? Like, what would be the most important thing you want me to pursue, to give my whole heart, everything to? And Jesus answers, and he begins first by identifying the God of whom he speaks. You see, before we can ever get to love God, we actually have to know God. We have to begin that relationship with him and cultivate a knowledge of who he is. Jesus begins by saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And that is known to Jews as the Shema. It simply means to hear or to listen. And the Shema became a Jewish confession of faith that was recited by pious Jews even to this day, both morning and night. And in stating this, what Jesus was doing is he was making it really clear that this is the God of Israel. This is the God of your ancestors. This is the God of my ancestors. That in order to get to the command to love God, we first have to get to know who we're speaking about. And I think that to love God without knowledge is shallow. That whenever you love without knowledge, it's at best kind of adolescent infatuation. It's groundless love. It has no foundation. It's temporal love. Think about it this way. It's like the love, you know, that you had, that in love feeling you had for the boy in your seventh grade math class, you know, that you just admired from a distance. Yeah. You know, I think that our culture really tries to convince us that this in-love feeling is what we ought to strive for. This groundless infatuation really is true love. And you know, books and movies are filled with this idea of falling in love. And this sort of magical thing happens. You know, even as kids, we get pictures of, like, Pepe Le Pew, you know, falling in love. And, you know, it's, and if you're one of the really, really lucky ones, not only do you fall in love, but you have this happily ever after ending, you know, where this in-love feeling lasts for the next 50 years, and oh, life is so wonderful. Do you guys ever think about what it would be like to live in that in-love state for even 5 years, let alone 50 years? You see, when I was falling in love with my wife, Jen, we were in college at the time, and you know what happened in my studies? Like, all other, you know, lights in the world just seemed to dim in comparison with her. My studies just kind of, you know, started to take a nosedive. It's like, she was the one I wanted to study. She was the one I wanted to get to know. And, you know, I found all sorts of ridiculous ways to come over and to talk to her, you know, like, I just wanted to make sure the emergency exit lights were turned on, and so how you doing? You know, and it was because I wanted to get, you know, I was fascinated and infatuated with just being around her, you know. And I just think, who could possibly bear that level of raw emotion and hormones and excitement for even 5 years? You see, Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, he talks about our knowledge of God and how it has to grow. And he says this: our early experiences may be so full that we neglect study. In other words, when you first begin a relationship with God, you know, you are overwhelmed by the fact that the God of the universe loves me as a person, individually and specifically. But it's sometimes so full that we neglect pressing into God's word and getting to know him and his character and who he is. Dallas Willard continues, he says, "But relationship with God, as with any person, soon requires a contribution from us, which will largely consist of study." Calvin Miller well remarks, "Mystics without study are only spiritual romantics who want relationship without effort." You know, while our love for God may begin with some vague attraction or some unfocused gratitude in our hearts, it can't remain there. It has to mature to this deeper level of love. It has to, just in the same way that our in-love feeling is replaced by this deep unity. It's maintained by our will. It's maintained by deliberately choosing to surrender my life, to lay down my life in sacrifice for my wife day after day after day, in the same way that Jesus laid his life down on the cross for me. You know, sometimes I think our culture just asks the question, well, can we even really know God? Is that even possible to know him? Does God even exist? You know, and we throw this into question, especially when it comes to tragedy. You know, when we look at some of the hurting and the pain that we experience in the world, whether, you know, we're looking at and thinking about the AIDS epidemic in Africa, whether we're, you know, whether it's closer to home, like Hurricane Katrina when it hit down in New Orleans. And we wonder, does God even exist, let alone care about us? You know, we begin to ask this question. But I believe that the way that we do get to know God really is through Scripture. And Scripture does reveal God to us, reveals that we can have a personal relationship with Him. Some of the things that Scripture reveals is that God is the Creator. Genesis 1 talks all about how God created the heavens and the earth. And the very crowning of creation, the jewel of creation, is you and I, as humans. Verse 27 says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God's the Creator. He's the sustainer of all life. 2 Corinthians 1:3 also reveals to us that God is a God of compassion. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. He's the very source of any compassion that we feel and that we can express to others. It comes from God. Scripture also reveals that God is holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy for I am holy. God identifies Himself as holy, as set apart, as different than you and I. And you know, while it's true that I can know God through Scriptures, that Scripture reveals to me who God is, in the same breath, I can never know God exhaustively. I can never know absolutely everything about Him. And I think the same is true in our relationships with one another. Like, for instance, I can tell you that I know Nick Hansen. He was our worship leader this morning. And that's a true statement. I can know him. I have relationship with him. But at the same time, I don't know absolutely everything there is to know about Nick. Like, for instance, I have no idea what would ever possess him to grow a mustache like this. Oh, that is just great. Every time I see that, you know, the truth is, if I stopped shaving today, and like at 80, I don't think I would have as great of a mustache as this. Like, I think I have facial hair envy or something. You know, you know, we can know God, but at the same time, Scripture also reveals that God is infinite in His nature. We can't possibly know absolutely everything about Him. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, great is the Lord and worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And Psalm 147, verse 5, says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. You see, while I can fathom and grasp something about God's love and about God's justice and His mercy and His compassion, you know, I'm not going to ever know absolutely everything about Him in that way. And sometimes I think as we contemplate how big and how infinite God is, do you ever feel absolutely small or insignificant in comparison? You begin to look at your own life and ask yourself the question, why should I bother praying about this thing? I mean, I would just be a nuisance to God. He's got so many other people. He's got so many other things to worry about. Why would I bother praying about the friends that my child makes in school? Why would I bother praying about the job that God wants me to get after I graduate from college? Why would I bother praying about the apartment, you know, He wants me to rent, or how I'm relating to my in-laws? And sometimes we reduce the things in our lives and just dismiss them and say, you know what, I would just be a nuisance to God. We feel small and insignificant. But do you guys realize that God cares about the very details of our lives? In fact, it says that He even numbers the hairs on our head. And for some of you, it might be a little bit shorter process. you know, but He cares about the details of our lives. You know, He cares about the absolute, the very little things, the things that are important to us. Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 says, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, you know, God, when I contemplate your greatness, the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? God is mindful of you and I. He's concerned about our lives. And when we get a hold of this, our love for God grows. When we know that we know that we know God loves us and He cares for us and we can have a personal relationship with Him, when it goes beyond just an unfocused gratitude, our love for Him grows. You see, we have to know God in order for our love for Him to really be established and to grow. And His greatness is not meant to cause us to wallow in maybe our smallness or in our finite lives. What this means for you and I is that our knowledge of Him is never going to reach capacity. That I can forever delight in the fact that I'm never going to tire, I'm never going to bore, I'm never going to run out of things to know about God. And the more that I know God, the more I am excited to know more about him, the more that he becomes personal to me. I can spend a lifetime getting to know this awesome God who absolutely loves and absolutely cares for me. So Jesus starts off by identifying who it is that he's speaking of. And he goes on then to describe how our love for God is absolutely fundamental. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what he's describing is worship. He's describing and saying that every aspect of our life is meant to be worship. It's meant to be love for God. Our love for God is an all-inclusive thing. It should cover every area of our life, that nothing should be held back. Nothing should be held in reserve or held back from loving God completely. You know, every little act that I do because I love Jesus as an expression of love, it counts as worship to him. And I think that the choice to live a life of worship, to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, you know what? It begins every single day when my feet hit the floor. That every day when I wake up, I face thousands of choices. I face thousands of choices in my day of how I'm going to love God, whether I'm going to love him or not. You know, and for you and I, we face those choices every single day. Every time I choose to joyfully surrender to the interruptions in my life, saying, God, you control my agenda, you control my schedule today, rather than me, that's worship. Every time I choose to say no to pushing the physical boundaries in my relationship with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, that's worship. Every single time I press into my studies at school so that through my faithfulness and through my grades, my schoolwork, God can be honored, that's worship. Every time as an employee, instead of vying for position or for recognition, I choose to instead serve my fellow employees, that's worship. Every time maybe you're an employer, every time you choose to stand up for your employees, to guard them and to protect them rather than to take advantage of them, financially or otherwise, that's worship. Every little act that I do because I love God is worship. And you know, I want to let you guys in on a little secret. The worship that we experience here on a weekend service, it's not meant to be our primary expression of worship. Instead, it's meant to be the culmination of all those little acts of worship that have been going on every single day, of loving God with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength throughout the entire week. This is meant to be the celebration of all those acts of love. Listen to how John Wimber, in the book, The Way In is the Way On, listen to how he describes daily worship of God. He says, every time you make the decision to walk in truth and humility, every time you put someone else ahead of you, every time you decide to pray for someone who has hurt or offended you, instead of hating them, it's an act of worship. It's all worship. Whatever I do for the least of these, my brethren, I'm doing for Jesus. So if my marriage is difficult or my boss impossible or my parents are unreasonable, that's okay, because I can still be a good husband, a good employee, or a good son if I'm actually living out my life before God and for his approval and pleasure, rather than looking for satisfaction in the here and now. And I challenge you guys to ask God right now, God, where in my life is my love for you less than all-inclusive? Where has my love for you been distracted by something else? Something else is competing with my attention for you. You know, in my life recently, I felt like God put his finger on this very issue. There was a book I was reading. It's called The Emotionally Healthy Church. And as part of one of the chapters in the book, it talks about just examining kind of the family that you grew up in to understand both positive and negative things that you kind of take with you into your adult life. You know, it's not meant to like blame everything on mom and dad. You know, they're the fault that I'm so messed up. as I was going over this and thinking about kind of how I grew up, I felt like God highlighted one particular area of my life, and it was this, that growing up, I really didn't learn how to process difficult emotions, you know, and that seems like, well, gosh, doesn't every kid struggle with that? But I just remember specifically, you know, difficult things like pain and loneliness and frustration and hurt and abandonment. Those were things that I just didn't know how to deal with. And I ended up just stuffing them inside, you know, and for some reason growing up, I got this idea that, well, if I just swallow these emotions for the sake of this relationship, You know, don't express my hurt at my brother or my father for doing something and just smooth over this relationship. Well, that's the Christian response, and it'll be better in the long run. But every time I swallowed it, it was like swallowing poison. You know, it just began to corrupt my heart. And I felt like God pointed out the fact that even now in your marriage, you still are living this way. When you interact with other people, it's hard for you to actually express, like, man, I am really disappointed right now. This didn't turn out how I expected. And instead, you know, God was saying, you're still swallowing it, and it's poisoning you. You know, and if that wasn't enough, you know, God also kind of added this at the end. He goes, oh, yeah, and by the way, you do this in your relationship with me sometimes too. When you're disappointed. When you pray and I don't seem to respond in the way or as quick as you want. You don't actually tell me about that. And instead you kind of hold back. And I felt like God said, you're not loving me with all of your heart. Because to love me with all your heart would be to be honest with me with your emotions and how you're feeling. And the things that are going on in your heart. So where in your life are you holding back? Where in your life is your love for God less than all-inclusive? Because God calls us to love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. You know, in the passage here, the teacher of the law, he asks Jesus, what's the greatest command? And did you guys notice like the freebie that Jesus slips in? He says, the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then he adds, and the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that's part of what it, of loving God with my whole life includes. You see, the two commandments are inextricably linked. They're held together. They're inseparable. You see, James talks about, in James chapter 2, about the link between faith and action. Between our love for God and actually demonstrating this love. And he says this. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. You know, there's a spiritual principle to our lives being poured out in service. You know, that we're meant, you know, if you picture in your mind that we're kind of like sponges, that we receive, you know, and we're filled up with God's presence. But if you leave a sponge just to sit there in the water, it pretty soon, without squeezing it out, pretty soon it gets moldy and stinky and you got to throw the sponge away. And, you know, our lives in the same way, we're spiritually, we're meant to be squeezed out in service when we get filled up with God's presence. And it's meant to be a regular thing. Jesus modeled this to his disciples when he washes their feet. That he knew who he was, he knew where he came from, he knew where he was going, and he takes the position of the absolute lowest servant. He washes their feet and tells his disciples, now you go and do likewise. Give your life away in humility and in service. You know, sometimes I think we disqualify ourselves. You know, we look at our lives and we think, but Ben, I've got this whole laundry list of things in my life where I know I'm broken, I know I'm messed up, I feel completely inadequate to give anything away in my life. I just feel disqualified for service. And you're telling me that I should, it's a matter of health, that I give my life away? And it's absolutely true. It doesn't matter if our lives are broken or hurting. And in fact, sometimes the key to growing and becoming healthy is simply beginning to step out and serve in one way or another. Isaiah chapter 58 talks about this very thing, about what true service, what true fasting looks like, and then the result of it. Isaiah says this, is not this the kind of fasting that I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, that actually giving your life away in service? And Isaiah then says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Sometimes we can get so caught up, so busy in navel-gazing, and looking at our own lives and the brokenness in our own lives, that we don't realize the key to healing, the key to growth in those areas that we're crying out to God for, is simply beginning to give our lives away in service. And so I believe that as part of loving God with our whole heart, this all-inclusive love, that we're meant to love other people as well. Love God first, and then love other people second. And I think that that's the order that we have to take it in, that our love for God is meant to be exclusive as well, that nothing else should compete for our attention or for our affection or for our love for God. Our love for God is meant to be exclusive. Psalm 73 verse 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven besides you? And nothing in heaven on earth do I desire apart from you." You see, God gives us love. He gives us passion. He gives us excitement for things in life. I have a love for my wife and for my kids. I have a love, you know, for ministry. I have a love for running, as crazy as that seems. You know, there are hobbies that we have that God, you know, things that he puts inside of us, passions that he puts inside of us. Yet they're all meant to be subordinate. They're meant to be secondary for the number one love in our life, and that's God himself. And I think that the teacher of the law, he gets this. Because he responds to Jesus, "You're right in saying that, you know, to love God and to love people is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." He gets what Jesus is saying, that, okay, this is the primary purpose in my life. And that's why I believe Jesus responds to him by saying, "You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're starting to get it. You're starting to get what life is really about." You see, loving God is more important than any outward action. And we can't put loving people in front of loving God. You know, if we focus more on doing things for God rather than being in love with and in relationship with God, what we end up with is religion rather than relationship. It's dry, it's dusty, it's set of rules, creates bondage in our lives rather than being freeing and life-giving. You see, we can't get these two mixed up. The number one thing in our life has to be a love for God. Everything else is meant simply to be a vehicle to take us into the presence of the greatest love and the greatest joy in our life, and that's God himself. You know, as I mentioned to you already, one of the joys that I have in life is just a joy to run. You know, growing up, it was a way that I bonded with my dad. He ran all the time, and I remember going and running the little half-mile fun runs when he would go and race, and it was an awesome experience, and that carried throughout my junior high years, senior high years, and into college, running competitively. And at one point, as I was really growing in my relationship with God in college, I felt like God really presented me with two options. That running was taking a lot of time, being a part of the team and being away for competitions, and just that was a circle of friends that I hung with. And I felt like God gave me two choices, and he just simply asked, "Ben, are you going to pursue running for the rest of your life, or are you going to pursue me? This is beginning to pull your attention away from what I want to do in your life." And so at that point in time, I felt like God wanted me to lay it down as an act of worship to him and to make him, number one, the exclusive love for him in my life. And it was in recent months, that was several years ago, and it was in recent months that I felt like God began to dial up that passion again. And I felt like he said, "You know, now that you've got the order right, now that I know that you love me with your whole heart and that I am your single focused passion and love, this is actually something I've created you to do. And so I want to bring it back into your life." And it's been so much fun just going out. I know some of you guys are thinking, like, fun? Why would that be fun? You know, I do this to my kids to punish them, like go run around the house, you know. But I've been able to go out for runs, and spontaneously, a smile just spread across my face as I look out at the sky and at the trees and go, "God, you are so good, and your creation is absolutely beautiful." And just, it bursts forth worship in my life. You know, and sometimes I just spend time just praying and talking to God about the things that I'm concerned about. Help me to be a good husband and a good, you know, father. And God, you know, keep pressing into the broken parts of my life, because I know you have the best in mind for me. You see, my joy for running, God's really made that secondary and subordinate to the joy that I actually find in him. It points me towards greater worship, towards greater love for God. You see, all other loves in our life are meant to be secondary. Our love for God is an exclusive love. I think we come full circle now to that purpose I talked about right at the beginning, the question of what's my purpose in life? And I really believe that here in this passage, Jesus answers that question very clearly. The number one commandment, he says, the number one purpose and goal in your life is to be to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That this is what you ought to strive after. And you know, if you're here this morning, you want your life to count for something, that you can look back over it and say, my life had eternal purpose and eternal consequences. And I invite you to surrender to this demand that Jesus makes to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why don't you guys stand with me? We're going to move into a time here at the Vineyard that we call ministry time. And it's simply an opportunity for you to respond to the love that, or respond to what God's doing in your heart. You know, it's not an opportunity to respond to me or to respond to the worship or to respond to anything else. It's simply just responding to what God's doing. And what I want to just start off before I invite you forward to receive prayer, let me just pray for us. Father, I ask that you would come right here and right now. Father, would you, we welcome you and invite you to highlight parts of our heart and parts of our lives where we don't love you completely. God, would you show us where our love for you has been distracted, where it's been pulled aside. God, if it's love for work and identity we're getting in work rather than in you, would you just gently point that out right now? God, if it's life and if it's meaning and purpose we're getting from our kids or from our family rather than from you, God, would you point that out? Lord, in any area where our love for you is distracted, we just ask that you would show us right now. God, would you bring us back to the center? I want to invite the ministry team to come on forward. If you're a small group leader or you've been trained as part of our ministry team, could you just make your way up front right now? And I feel like as I was preparing for the message and just praying, I just felt like God highlighted a couple of things. One of which is that I think some of us are really afraid to give God our whole heart. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and that's kind of where you're at. And maybe you've been hurt before by the church, or you've been hurt where you feel by God before. Feeling like, well, he didn't answer your prayers in a certain way or in a certain timing, and you're just frustrated. And the question keeps kind of growing in your mind, what if I love him with my whole heart? I throw my whole lot in with him, and what if I get hurt again? Or what if I get let down again? You know, it's okay to have those thoughts. I mean, I know sometimes it's like, can I even think those things in my head, let alone speak them? But you know what? It's okay to have those thoughts, but it's vitally important that they don't just stay in our heads, but instead we bring them before God and say, now God, would you give me answers to these questions? Would you heal the parts of my heart that are hurting? I think there are others of us this morning that God has gently pointed out, you know, your love for me has been distracted. It's being pulled away by, maybe it's by one thing or another. And so what I want to invite you to do is allow us to come alongside you and pray with you and just simply bless what God is doing in your life this morning. And so if that's you, if you feel like there's maybe a fear of just throwing your whole lot in with God and loving him with your whole heart, or maybe there's an area he's saying that you're distracted in, I just invite you to respond by coming up and allowing some of our ministry team folks to pray with you. And as always, if there's anything else that you need prayer for, it doesn't matter. We would love to pray with you. And God bless you guys, and thanks for coming to the Vineyard.